Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Several months ago, when Brother Orbison called me and asked me to speak, he said, Brother Tony, he said, we'd like to assign you 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And he said, do you think you can handle that topic? And I said, well, I think so. I said, in fact, not too long ago, I preached on that subject at Bobby Branch, and I still have the lesson on the top of my head. I said, it talks about priority of love, the prescription of love, and the permanence of love. I said, I've already got my outline. I'm ready to go. He said, okay. He said, we'll send you something a little before the time for you to speak. A few weeks ago, I got the notice from them. And as I opened it up, I realized I wasn't going to get to speak on all of 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 1 through 3 had been assigned to someone who had spoken before me. Verses 4 through 8 had been assigned to someone who had spoken before me. So I was only going to get verse 13. And so this past week, I realized I had to focus my lesson not on all of chapter 13, but specifically verse 13 itself. And as you look at this topic and as you think about it, love compared, I really thought there's a whole lesson in just that one verse, the comparing of love to the things that you find in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so what we're going to study this morning, which is what we studied with the brethren there at Maysville Wednesday night, is first of all, love compared with spiritual gifts. In my judgment, that is really what is the background of chapter 13. Number two, we want to look at love compared with worldly affection. I believe that also, according to chapter 16 and verse 14, is behind the book of 1 Corinthians. And then we want to look at love compared to faith and hope, which is specifically what is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. So if you will, let's for a few moments try to explore this subject. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. What I'd like to do is to really set the context for you before we begin our study of this point. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the subject of spiritual gifts is extremely important. You see, in the first century, the Lord gave men specific miraculous abilities for the benefit of His church. Those gifts are defined in chapter 12. They involve things such as the working of miracles, the raising of the dead. It involves speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, miraculous knowledge, as Paul will address them there. In chapter 13, he addresses the duration of these spiritual gifts, specifically in verses 4 through 8, how long they would last. And then in chapter 14, he is going to discuss how they're carried out, the discharge of them. So if you really want a mini outline, you have the definition, the duration, and the discharge of them. Brother Alan Hires gave that outline several years ago. But I want you to notice, as you end chapter 12, Paul says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. He says, I want you to desire the better of those gifts, the best of those gifts. But he says, there's a better way that I'm going to show you. And the better way is chapter 13, involving love. If you come to chapter 14 in verse 1 and look with me there, Paul will begin that verse by saying, pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what you have is, if you will, two bookends. You have the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 14. And in the middle, he says, I want you to desire the gifts, but I'm going to show you a better way. Desire the gifts, but pursue love. That's what he's talking about there. But why did God give the spiritual gifts? God gave love and God gave the spiritual gifts because He loves man. because he wants his church to grow. And that's part of what is behind the book of 1 Corinthians, is the need for love. Well, how is love better than the spiritual gifts? How is it, if you're going to compare love and contrast love, how is that better than the spiritual gifts? Because evidently some of the Corinthians thought the spiritual gifts were the most important. I'd suggest to you that you can have a spiritual gift from God and not be pleasing to Him. You can have one of the 9 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, be exercising that gift and be unacceptable to God. And I know a lot of people are starting to scratch their head and say, you mean that you can have a miraculous gift and not be pleasing to God? Sure you can. Let me give you just 2 illustrations, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22 and verse 19, you have Balaam, who has been hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And he is now ready to curse the children of Israel, but when it's time for him to speak the curse, instead of a curse coming out of his mouth, a blessing comes out of his mouth. And Balak looks at Balaam and says, what are you doing? I hired you to curse them. And his response in Numbers 22:19 is, I cannot help but speak the things that God puts in my mouth. Here's Balaam, whom the Bible says loved the hire of, or the wages of unrighteousness, the hire of wrongdoing, depending if you're reading 2 Peter or Jude. What he is discussing, here's a man who's wrong, but he's speaking God's message, and that's called prophecy. Or if you go to the book of John, chapter 11, verses 49 and 50, you remember when the chief priests, the Pharisees, the high priest are discussing Jesus. Caiaphas makes the statement that it is expedient that one man should die and that the whole nation should not be taken away. And John tells us, this he prophesied. Whether it's Balaam of the Old Testament or Caiaphas of the New Testament, it's possible for a man to exercise a spiritual gift and not be pleasing to God. In fact, the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You see, it's possible for a person to have a spiritual gift and not be pleasing to God. But you cannot have love, real, genuine love, and not be pleasing to God. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But a second reason why love is better is because love endures. Love lasts where the spiritual gifts did not. The spiritual gifts were only for a short, limited period of time. If you notice verses 4 through 8 of this context, he goes on to say that love never fails. But whether there is knowledge, it will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there are prophecies, they will cease. And in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We understand that they were only for a limited period of time, but love abides. Love continues. And someone might say, well, what value is it for you to talk about the spiritual gifts? Because those things, as you said, were only for a limited period of time. We don't have those miraculous gifts today, but we do have natural gifts. It is possible that you and I can have a natural gift to be able to speak. Like Paul would say, speak with the tongues of men and angels. It's possible that we might have the gift of singing, to have a beautiful, melodious voice with such pleasing tones to the ears. But it's possible that I can exercise a natural gift and not be pleasing to God. I can sing songs of praise, but not have the right understanding, nor the right intention, and it's not pleasing to God. But love is the superior virtue. Number two, I'd like to talk about love and worldly affection. If you'll turn over to chapter 16 and verse 14 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. Very simple statement, and yet extremely powerful. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, why would Paul make such a statement as that? And as I start comparing worldly affection and the kind of love that is listed here, are there any similarities as I compare them? Well, sure there is. Husbands love their wives. Parents love their children. People love their families. And yet, there is a distinction that is to be noted between them. And that is, when you start looking at this world's type of love compared to the type of love that God gives and He expects out of man, it is totally different. If you'll turn back over with me to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to begin about verse 43 and read through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And Jesus will contrast man's love with God's love. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who use you and are Do good to those who curse you and to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the good, evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Notice, if you only love those who love you. Now, most of us have this mindset in the world that I will love you, I will do good to you, I will be nice to you, if you treat me well. But if you don't treat me well, I won't treat you well. In fact, just like the book of Proverbs 24:29 says, therefore do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to man according to his works. He's saying, don't say, I'll give you back what you give me. If you treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. In fact, I'd suggest to you that the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that God wants from us, is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 35, He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that you have love for one another. The kind of love He's discussing is a love that rises above treating people the way they have treated us, but is a genuine love that treats people right. Now, why was that so important in the book of 1 Corinthians? I suggest to you, if you go back and you look carefully at 1 Corinthians, you'll see that there was a real lack of love. And that's the reason why He says what He says in chapter 16 and verse 14. How do I know that? Look at chapter 6. They're going to law with one another over things and in cheating one another. As I come to chapter 8, I see a real issue that's within a congregation. It's over the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And to us today, that's almost a non-issue because we don't live in that culture. But in their culture, that was extremely important. I'd like for you to notice with me just two or three verses. Romans 14 and verse 15, the issue of love is going to be brought up in this regard. He said, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Jesus died." It's important that we understand that if I am more concerned about my rights and myself than I am about my brother, then I'm not walking in love. That's what Romans 14:15 says. When I am more concerned about, as you will see in 1 Corinthians 8 and chapter 10, my liberty to eat what I want to eat, not concerning myself with my brother, then I'm no longer walking in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Love edifies. When you and I study that book, not only chapters 6, 8, 10, but you can see in chapter 11 with regards to the Lord's Supper, you can see in chapter 12 with regards to the exercise of the spiritual gifts, there is within the congregation a problem about love. And so Paul would say, as he did in Romans 13 and verse 10, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. So as we contrast and compare the love that God wants from us with the world's love, God's love is sacrificial. Just like Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it." And the real love, as found in the book of 1 Corinthians, also corrects. And it makes sure that a person who is doing wrong, that we do express our concern for them. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects and scourges every son whom He receives." But now that brings me to verse 13, the third part of our lesson, where Paul says, "But now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." When you look at that one verse within itself, you'll find these three virtues: faith, hope, and love. For me to compare them, I've got to look and see what they really are. Let's look at faith for just a second. Faith has been a historical necessity from the very beginning of time. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Let's begin with Adam and Eve. When God placed them in the Garden of Eden, He said, "Of every tree you may eat except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree you may not eat or you will surely die." The serpent, Satan, came along and said, "You will not surely die." Eve was placed into a dilemma. Do I believe God who says you will surely die, or do I believe the serpent who says you will not surely die? Who will I trust? Who will I believe? Who do I have faith in? Eve placed her confidence, her faith, her trust in the serpent, in the devil. And she was wrong. Wherever you look throughout the history of time, it's always been either you believe God or you believe the devil. Abraham was told, focused on the future. You will have a son. And through that son, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And your descendants will become as the number of the sands on the seashore, or as the stars in the sky. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21 said that he did not waver through unbelief, but waxed strong, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What God said he would do. That's why when I come to the book of Hebrews 11, and it talks about by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. Why was he willing to do that? Because he believed that God was even able to raise him from the dead. He knew that if God made a promise, God would keep it. His trust, his faith, his confidence was in God. Moses also kept his focus on the future. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment, all of this difficulty with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches. Notice now, verse 26, for he looked to the reward. God had made a promise to Moses. Who is he going to believe? Is he going to believe the bird in the hand, what he's got there in Egypt? Or is he going to believe what God has promised to him in the future? He looked to the reward. Faith in the Bible is having confidence, assurance, that what God has promised, God will do. That's faith. What about hope? Go to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. There, the Apostle Paul is going to describe what hope is and what hope does. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then do we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What Paul is saying is there's something out there that we have a confident expectation of. We eagerly wait for it with patience. We know that it's coming. The day is drawing near. And our confidence, our assurance, it goes right along with faith. That's what keeps Christians motivated and stabilized. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. When difficult days come and things look bad and everything around us seems to be going wrong, what is it that keeps me stabilized, keeps me going, keeps me motivated? It's my hope in what God has promised. Now abides, now remains, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Now as you read your commentaries, here's what you're going to observe. They're going to try to take faith and try to say, well, now, faith is not really all it's cracked up to be. It's not quite up here. And hope is, you know, it's not quite up here. But love is way up here. I remember reading that this past couple of weeks and coming away with this thought. I've watched television commercials, and if you've turned on the television, you've watched commercials about this candidate and that candidate. And this candidate comes on and says, you don't want to vote for my opponent because he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He's a liar and a thief. Then that candidate comes on and says, you don't want to vote for my opponent because he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He's a liar. He's a thief. And you know what you come away with? They're all worthless. That's what you think. Wouldn't it be nice for a person to say, these are the things that I would like to accomplish, I would like to do, this is what I stand for, and then to say, let's build on top of that. You see, I don't believe it's right to bring faith down. I don't believe it's right to bring hope down because that brings the supremacy of love down. That's not what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to say faith is great and remains. Hope is great and remains. But even higher than that is the supremacy of love. Let me illustrate that to you with a situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, really the whole chapter is talking about the passing of the Old Testament law. And so Paul is going to use a figure of the glory that was on the face of Moses whenever he would go and speak with God. And so he's going to use that thought of the gloriousness of it. Verses 9 and 11. Here's what he says. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds in glory. Verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Let me ask you the question, as Paul did in Romans chapter 7. Is the law good? Yes. When God created the Old Testament law, was it what He wanted it to be? Most certainly. It was created for a purpose and God designed it for its purpose and it was for what He wanted it to be, perfect. Now, was it what man needed? No. But what you find in 2 Corinthians 3 is emphasizing the glory of the Old Testament and saying now the New Testament's even more glorious. That's the comparison I'd like to make to faith, hope, and now love is even more glorious. Is even greater than that. And you say, well, what then is it about love that makes it that glorious? Here's what I believe it is. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to wrap all this up. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When you and I exhibit the virtue of love, we are the most like God in anything we say or do. One other passage comes to mind very quickly. I'm not going to have you turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following says that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. And then He goes on to say that through these things we might become partakers of the divine nature. That through these things we might become partakers of the divine nature. And then He drops down and He says, and into your faith add virtue, to virtue knowledge. And then He gets to the very last of those eight and says, to brotherly kindness, love. Start at faith, end at love. No one would deny that each one of those attributes, those virtues, are great. But when we love, we are the most like the God of love in heaven. Now, what value is that for us? In society, we can stand out, shine as lights in the world because We don't love like the world does. We stand out because we love people in spite of themselves, not because of who they are. It can cause us to have better homes when husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives love their husbands and are submissive to them. And it can help the church to be what God wants it to be when we as brothers and sisters in Christ love one another, and the world is able to look at us and say, that's what I know them by. John chapter 11, or 13, verse 35. And I might ask you, do you love God? John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love Jesus enough this morning, why not? Because of your faith in Him, your repentance of sins, come forward, confess His sweet name, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins.